First Corinthians chapter 2. And we did leave off at verse 7, but as I was telling Frank, we'll go back a bit just for a running start. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he said when he came to them, he came not with excellency of speech, that's chapter 2, verse 1, and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we know from the last lessons that the issue at Corinth was worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, and wisdom of words against God's wisdom. And one of the reasons why, yeah, think about this, why Paul chose to limit his discourse to just Christ and him crucified. We talked a little bit about that last week.
They were babes.
Not only were they babes,
or they were not believers in many cases, yeah, when he first came to them, of course.
And they did have a, they were hung up with the wisdom, but you think about the fact that he chose to limit himself, because otherwise it wouldn't separate him from the whole Corinthian clique. He had to be different to be impactful. Wait, let me say it this way. Oh yeah, I give it. Okay.
Sustained differentiation.
You know what? He'll say he had to be different and keep on being different. But I thought about John the Baptist. I'm thinking about that. When he comes, how do they know he's different? Oh, well.
He tells
them he's different, but they know he's different, number one, because of the way he's dressed.
Yeah.
And what, you know what?
He wasn't conducting the water ceremony in the temple. He was out in the river.
He was out in the river in the wilderness. That's just look back there real quickly. Matthew chapter 3.
And his message was the kingdom was at hand.
That's right, Matthew. Matthew chapter 3.
His message was what, Karen?
The kingdom was at hand.
Oh, okay.
Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the city of Jerusalem,
the wilderness of
Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. So when he comes, not only is the time when he says in those days, you think there's some things that happened prior to that, that when he makes a statement, those days would stand out. But it had been 400 years before they heard anything from God. Any prophet, legitimate, true prophet, all they heard was bad information for the last 400 years.
Okay.
How confused do you think they were after 400 years of bad information?
They were lost.
You better believe it. They were lost. 400 years of miseducation. And all of a sudden, the priest shows up. But like you said, but he's not in the temple where the teaching, he's not in the synagogue, and he's not in the temple where the teaching and the spiritual activity took place. He's in the wilderness. And he's not in the priestly attire that he should be in. And he's not in the fine clothes that they wore. He's in a camel skin jacket with a leather girdle. Automatically, why do you think they went out? They went out to see, who is this guy?
Yeah.
And they knew. Think about Zacharias was his father, who was a priest at the time. And they go in and they ask him, well, you're going to call him Zach Jr., right? And he says, no, God told me his name is John.
I didn't think he could speak.
He wrote it down.
Okay. He said.
Well, he wrote down, his name is John. But that's...
You don't have any family.
That's right. But this is, he's different. And he has to be, what'd you say,
Sustained, different.
I'll use her fancy word. But he's different. He has to be different. He has to stay different. So when he does that, it automatically draws their attention. And he's saying something different than what the priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, everybody else is saying this, but he's over here saying this. Let me ask you this. Who's right?
John the Baptist.
How do you know he's right?
Because you're going to tell me that.
Other than me telling you that.
Because the Old Testament prophesied that he would come.
The easy way is, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That verse will take care of it all. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He had the message. He had God's wisdom and information for that time. You know what's funny? Look at this. I don't want to say funny, interesting. Remember last week we were talking about Jonathan and the honey? Mm-hmm. I know. I had to think about it too. When Jonathan, was it last week? Maybe it was the week before last.
Yeah.
Where he took the stick and dipped it in the honey. And I told you that the honey was a type of the word of God, the wisdom from the word of God.
Nobody
ate that, and
it had been forbidden
by Saul. Mm-hmm. But when he tasted it, he said that his eyes were what?
Okay.
Enlightened, and his strength was renewed. And he said, well, how much more could we have done, I'm paraphrasing this, if we had have eaten this earlier? Mm-hmm. Now John said this, his verse 4. Then the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, which is the attire of a prophet, same as Elijah, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You know, I look at that as it wasn't the cultivated knowledge and wisdom that they were getting from Jerusalem. It was straight out of God's counsel. And you say it was strange knowledge. They went out to see. What is he talking about? And they go out and it says, who are you? Give us the answer. The people that sent us want to know. Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? He said, no, no, no. But he did have the information, didn't he? Well, you know what? Let's go back to Corinthians. I'm getting bogged down there.
These days we're like John. We're not where the masses were found out in the wilderness, but nobody's running out to see what we're doing.
You know what? It may not seem like it.
That's why we're wild olive trees.
It may not seem like they're running out to see you, But they want to know. They are looking for the answers.
They're getting in line.
And just think, all you have to do is, and my pastor used to say this, he says, you be faithful. Because one day they're going to need you. And they do. They come in. It won't be a mass coming in. And that's, you got to know. You got to know now that that's God's
plan.
That's the way it is. You are not going to have a multitude of people. Anytime you see the crowd, you know. Because he said this, if they hated a green tree, what do you think they're going to do to you? They don't. The masses are, it's always against God's way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, he chose Israel because they were few in number.
Who was with John?
Nobody.
There's 42 priests in the circuit. And it's one man. And he's not even in the group. He's outside the group. He's outside the camp.
He chose to be there.
He had to be there because God has to make that separation. When Jesus shows up, he begins to teach. He begins to teach in the synagogues. And he would say, they have said this, but this I say. He said, they say this, but this I say. We call it the Beatitudes, where he's laying down the rules for the kingdom. Not what they say. He said, they say this, but this I say. Well, who are you? Was he different? Did he have a different message? Who was right? He was. He has that God's wisdom for that time, God's information, God's message. He was God's man at that time. It went from John to Jesus to the 12 to Paul. That's where we stop. As we'll go all the way up to Acts chapter 9. After that, we get stuck.
I thought that's where we began.
Well, that's where the new information begins.
Our information.
Right. But we get... How many people, you can see that it goes, it doesn't go this way, it goes this way. It goes down. It shrinks. Look at us. You go past these Bible classes on, what is this, Tuesday, on Wednesday and Sunday. You know, when we're over on Philadelphia, sometimes we ride there and the cars just line the street. All the way, blocks. At the church on the right-hand side, they line the street, and you're riding over there, and you're thinking, there must be something real hot going on in there. But is it really?
Nope.
And that's where we, you know what, we get discouraged, because we look at the numbers. And you can't look at the numbers. Because God is not in the numbers. That's the way He designed it.
I just got to say this real quick. Normally, I always have where I'm listening to Les or, you know, Richard Jordan or somebody in the car. The other day, I didn't have my iPad with me, so I just tuned into a Christian station. And it was one of these, I don't know, big time guys. And for 30 minutes, I heard one scripture, and the rest were stories and allegories and how to make it about your life and put you in the center of, you know, all the stuff. And because I hadn't really listened to anybody outside of Right Dividers in so long, and it was sad. It was really sad because those people are not getting fed. Mm-hmm. And that's just the dichotomy of the world.
Yeah. It's the two sets of information. The wisdom of men, he'll tell you a story.
Yeah.
The wisdom of God will tell you His story.
Yeah.
And it's so much more appealing to what? Well, you got to tell us now.
No, he was just saying, my brother-in-law, that's what he does. He gets something. He's a preacher, and when he gets up to speak, you're not giving me enough scripture. You're just giving me a lot of experiences and stories. And
it's got to relate to you. That's how they relate it to you. But you know what? And this is the thing. We said this before, and then we'll move on. We've been conditioned, just like what I said. How about 400 years of bad information? What would it do to you? It'll ruin you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Where we look for as believers now, because we don't understand where we are and where we fit in, we look for what everybody else looks for is, what could God do for me? If I'm a Christian now, I'm a believer, what can God do for me? How is that going to benefit me here, right now? How is that going to help me in my finances? How is that going to help me emotionally? How is that going to help me socially? It has nothing to do with what God's doing. So we always look for, what about me? I said this in Detroit. I said, we think we're the object. We think we're the subject, not the object. And that's where think about it. When you turn it on, it's all what God doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you. I was looking at TV the other day, and the guy says, call right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't think about it. Call right now. Act on faith. Step out on faith. I need that pledge right now.
So I won't have that faith.
And I thought, but because here's a person at home, and they're sitting there, and they want it. They want to change their situation.
Sure.
We all do. That's human nature. Mm-hmm. But when you understand what God is doing, He will renew your mind where you won't expect that. You will want His will, not your will. Right now, we're stuck on our will. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
And that's why He has to. The renewing of your mind process is a lifelong process, and it's hard. And it's not a popular thing. That's why we go other places. Because when they come over here and they hear, you mean I can't get a car? I can't get a house? I can't get this? You mean He's not doing all this stuff that they say? Well, I'm going somewhere else where the God over there, He'll do it. So I want to go there. And then they go into a state of make-believe. And they just get on the treadmill. Because the guy will say this. Well, the reason why it's happening is you're not what?
Giving enough money.
You're not giving enough, or you don't have enough faith, or you're not living holy enough. It's always a reason why God can't deliver. It never has this basis of this. Who is He writing to? And what is He saying? At what time is He saying? And where? And to what intent? And the circumstances that's going before and after. We don't think about that. Because we think that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
He is.
But His plan is changing.
Yep.
So it's up to guys like Ed, and as we learned it, it's up to us to go out and say, He's doing something different. And you won't change Him. As much as you want to, like, is it okay if I really want Him to change? It won't matter, because He won't backtrack for you or me. it's his plan. It's his purpose. It's his counsel. And he's working it out. And we have to get on the same page as he. And we can labor with him, not against him. He told Paul, it's hard. To what?
Kick against the pricks.
To kick against the pricks. You're fighting me. And that's, do you think he would make any headway? Fighting God? No way. So when he says, when he goes to when in Corinthians, where he said, this is why I determined to limit my scope of information, because I want to stand out. I want to stand out from the false apostles in Corinth, because all I want is to talk about where the wisdom really is. It's in Christ. And if you get to know that wisdom, you'll find out it's superlative to what they say. It's much higher. He said this, chapter 1 Corinthians 2, he says, verse 6. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And we said last week, we know perfect is not perfect in behavior, but perfect what?
Complete, mature.
Right, mature. It's in their what? In their spiritual comprehension. He says, for those who are spiritually mature, who comprehend this, he says, we speak wisdom. They know it's wisdom. Don't we know? Do you know it's wisdom? Do you know that the grace message is the wisdom of God? Mm-hmm. We talk about it every week. Don't we?
Yeah.
And think about this. We talk about it every week, and yet there's more. You think, you know what, after how long you been doing this, Ed?
About 20 years.
After 20 years, he could hit the bottom, right? Where there's no more left. We've exhausted the wisdom, right? But you know what? You come back next week and you find out, you know what? It's a little deeper than this. And you keep digging, and he's like, you know what? It's a little deeper. And you hit, you know, it's a little deeper than that. And it just goes and goes. You find out it's inexhaustible. That's wisdom. Where you might say, well, we got it mastered now. No. That's just, when you talk about the manifold wisdom is, I think about an octopus. You know, the eight legs that go out. And you might grab one and you might get thoroughly acquainted with it. And you get it to the end, it's like, I got it. And you say, no, that's just what?
One.
That's just one leg. You got eight more to go. And he may not even have mastered the one, you know. I was getting ready to describe an octopus leg, but you know what it looks like, right? It's got the suction cups on the back. There's a lot
going
that
on
you
there.
Can do. That's right. When you think about God, when he talks about his manifold wisdom, there's a lot going on there that you don't hear on TV. You don't hear in your average assembly. And you don't even hear from us because we don't know it. Oh, you know, we have a working understanding. That's why we stay in it, because we know that it's more. And he said this, but we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, he says, it's not the wisdom of the princes of this world, or the wisdom of this world. You know, when they got together, the princes of this world, is they said, you know, we have to get rid of him. Jesus. We have to get rid of him. Didn't they say that? And the reasons were that he drew away the people to himself.
So jealousy would be.
It was envy. That's when same word. Well, they said this. Pilate knew that for envy they crucified him. He says, I've examined him, and I find no fault with this man. He says, now, I know the feast day is coming up, and the custom is that we have to pick one to murder. And it says, here's the innocent man, the son of the father, and here's a robber and a thief,
and a killer,
whose name is Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas means? Bar means son, Abba means father. So here's the son of the father, the real son of the father, and then here's the son of the father, the anti-son of the father, who's really a robber and a thief. And he says, which one do you want? Do you want the son of God, or do you want the son of God? Little g. You want the son of God, big G, or the son of God, little g? And they said, let us think about it. They said it with one voice, give us Barabbas. Can you believe that?
It's amazing. But if he hadn't, then, or they hadn't, none of that other part would have come to pass.
That's right. See, they didn't know that.
They had a plan.
That's right. Give that man a cigar. You got a cigar, don't you?
No, I don't have one right
now. But they did. They were, look at John chapter 11. I don't think that's it. Verse 47.
Ooh, way back there.
Yeah, 11:47. He says, but some of the 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, what will happen? All men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. You think about it. Here's a people, they know. They sit down and they know that he's doing these miracles. They can't deny it. And yet, they still conspire to get rid of him.
Evil in their hearts.
Evil heart of unbelief. That's right.
They did not want to share the power.
They did not want to share, right. But they didn't realize that they were fighting against God.
They were ignorant.
Which was what? If you're fighting against God, that's what? That's a losing battle. Mm-hmm. That's
very true.
They couldn't beat. You know, and they took him to the cross. And like you said, they felt like they were finally rid of him. This is their plot. You know what Psalms 2? Look at Psalms 2. Now you,
where?
Yeah, Psalm 2. And she just quoted it. Yeah, Psalm 2, verse 1. He says this, "Why do the heathen rage and the people..." I should say this too. Sometimes when you see words, we look at it, we think of rage as they are just angry. But it has a sense of this. They're not just angry, but it's a angry, a concentrated anger where you plot and conspire. You're so angry. Remember the men in Acts where they said, "We won't eat or drink." They had made a pact. "We won't eat or drink until we kill Paul." That kind of anger. Where you got here the people sitting down and says, "We got to get him. How do we get him out of the picture?" And he says, "Why do they rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It's the plot. It's the conspiracy to get the Christ. This is prophecy. The Lord knows what's going to happen. He says, "Why? Why are they plotting this? The kings of the earth," those are the princes, the rulers, "set themselves, and the rulers do what? Take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Who's the Lord's anointed?
Christ.
Did you see that? They take what? They take counsel. The synagogue turned into the war room.
Yeah.
Instead of a place of instruction about the Christ, it went into a place of how do we get the Christ? Instead of teaching, you know what he told them? He says, "Search the scripture. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." He says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Look at verse 8. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Yeah, think about it. What were they trying to prevent by killing him?
The people.
They said, if he draws these people away, we're going to lose what?
Our money.
Our nation.
Our
place. And here, after the resurrection, after they kill him and he's resurrected, he says, now what's his now? He says, ask me for what? He says, "Ask me and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He's got it all. He didn't just get that little spot. He got it all. Didn't he? They're trying to, you know, that's like if you're trying to keep somebody out of your backyard and they find a way to take your whole house over. That's a bad example, but you can see that where he's got everything. Verse 9, he says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 10. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges." I love that. "Ye judges of the earth." You know what he's saying? You better listen to the information that's being spread out. At that time, think about when he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and Nicodemus and all those guys, they're hearing it. They're hearing that. They're hearing the wisdom. They're hearing the instruction. And he's saying right here, prophesy, and he said, "Be wise. Be wise. Be instructed." He that, Jesus would say it like this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He said this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they, are all they that put their trust in him. So when he's on his, in his earthly ministry, he's given them the wisdom, he's given them the instruction, he's given them a chance to do what? Kiss, when we say kiss the Son, that's like they kiss the Pope, to be subject to him. That's what he's saying, be subject to the Son, lest he be angry a little, when his wrath is kindled but a little. He's giving them a chance. He's saying, kiss me. Kiss the Son. And they were like, we're going to kiss the Son. All right. Okay, back to Corinthians. But you see the wisdom where he's concealing this whole plan. That's what when he says to Peter, when Peter says, this won't happen, this be it far from thee, Lord, this won't happen unto thee. And he's thinking that he knows the outcome. He's Pete. He says, take the back seat, Pete. You don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of man. He didn't. His instruction wasn't up there yet. His wisdom wasn't up there yet. He's following. He was subject to the Son, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, just go with the program. That's hard, isn't it? Just go with the program. If you trust him, go with the program. When he says, I determine not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, but we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet, let's see, but we speak wisdom of God in the mystery. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. For which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think if they knew what would happen by crucifying the Christ? If they knew that would happen, they would have done everything they could to keep him alive. He would have been riding around in those things like the Pope, that glass box with. We were like, we don't want anything to happen to you. You can put them in that box.
But they knew because they've already read it. They studied it. They knew.
But they, you know why they didn't know? Because it didn't. It spelled it out, but it spelled it out for those who believed. For the unbelievers, they didn't. They couldn't put their finger on it.
So they were unbelievers.
Because all they looked at was what we talked about earlier. All they looked at is, what's in it for me? We just want the land back. They didn't realize that a bigger problem, it was them. It's not that you're the subject. It's that you are the object for something much bigger. My counsel. Not just, my whole purpose is not, Christ didn't come down just to give them their land back. Just that. It was a bigger picture than them.
He wanted their souls.
Frank Clarkston. That's right. He wanted their souls.
He didn't care about the land.
Well, you know what?
He cared about that.
But he cared about them. He says, "If why put rotten people into the land?
Into the good land.
Into the good land." That same trouble with Adam is he disobeyed, he refused God's instruction, God put him out, why let him come back in with that rotten mind?
It already turned rotten.
He was already against God's instruction. Why bring a man? You know what? That's like you get old, your kids go or move away, and then you know you never get along, and they do everything the opposite of what you say do, and then they come back and want to live with you. How was that going to work out? Like Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? Can you imagine? That's the same principle. What are you going to do with that? That's a mess. Is it not?
Even when you make them write down the rules.
Even when you make them, you can
under the law.
You can put it on, you can post it on the refrigerator, you can give it to them.
They sign it.
It won't matter.
Kiss. And they don't remember it.
It does not matter. That's what God.
But something.
Just ours.
Just
right.
One of mine.
But, you know, when Jesus was on earth, where he spoke to them in parables. You remember that? Mm-hmm. And they said, look at Matthew 11. Matthew 12. Matthew 13. Sorry.
You were close.
Matthew 13. He said this, 13:1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And I'll drop down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath.
That's deep.
You know what? He's talking about this. Understanding, spiritual understanding. They think they thought they knew. They were the instructors. They thought they had it. But he said, you think you got it, I'm going to take it away. And for those who don't have it, I'm going to give it to them and more. That's why he said, it's not for you. It's not for them. It's for you, the believers, for those who will trust me. That's, look at Mark chapter 4. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe not. Yeah, it's not 4. Oh yeah, for 4:33.
Well, you had to move around in there to find that one, didn't you?
That's somewhat. 4:33, Mark chapter 4, verse 33, says, and with many such parables, when Jesus spoke these parables, and many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. You know, one time he was speaking a parable and he made them mad. The Jews, he spoke a parable and he said, and they perceived that he spake of them. And from that time, forward they went about to slay him. They got a little glimpse of that. He's talking about me.
They figured that one out.
Right. That's right. And they were after him. They began to plot and conspire. But back to Corinthians. This is the wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Where for those who believe, you know, Jesus said this, if any man will do his will, if you want to do his will, he said he will know whether the doctrine is mine. If I speak of myself or if it's from heaven. If you want to know, you will know. You know what's wrong with most believers? And I believe this. They're not honest.
Dishonest believers.
They're not sincere. You say, well, how can you be an insincere believer? Do you think there's a such thing as a believer who's not sincere?
I think the dishonesty fits it better.
Because this is, you can know a thing's not working. You can know it. When I say a thing's not working, like this healing thing, or all this super spiritual act they give us. You know, praise the Lord, brother. How are you, brother? I love you, brother. Just where you can't manufacture this. So you go through pretending to be something that you're not. And when you see the verses, you have to, like Peter said, you have to rest them. You have to twist them to make it the way you perceive it. Because otherwise, it's not working. If I can look at you and say, you know what? You think you're spiritual, but I know you're having a problem. We're going to get down to that too. And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm a believer. I'm a man. You know, here's a man. He says, well, I don't lust after women. I don't think about other women.
Boy, he lies, doesn't he?
You know what? He doesn't even have to. I don't even have to refute that. Do you?
No. We know he's lying.
You don't. You know what? You say, God bless you, brother. You're
bless your heart.
You're a good man. And you find out months later that the guy's addicted to porn. You know, it's whatever. But
there's different levels of sincerity. They're sincere about not wanting to go to hell, but they're not sincere about wanting to grow.
And that's the thing. You know, it's like, let's to the CD, is how do we grow? People don't realize that the intake is what makes you grow. It's not you pretending that I'm spiritual. It's him.
They don't even know to read. I mean, you're saved in a church, and you go there, and you hear a 30-minute sermon with one or two verses sprinkled in, and you think that's growing. As long as I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and I'm part of a life group, I'm growing. And they never crack this book. It's amazing. And nobody tells them to.
Don't tell them.
Duty is not growth.
Right.
Duty is not growth. Memorization is not growth. My sister, when we were younger, she took Vacation Bible School, and she remembered all the books of the Bible, all these verses, and I was not interested at all. Today, she's not interested at all.
And you're still learning.
And I'm still learning. It's not memorization. It's transformation. Verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, we'll pick up next week and find out this great wisdom that Paul is talking about that's hidden, but now it's been revealed.
All right.